We are in Genesis, book of beginnings, the beginnings of all things, the creation of all things. And of course, last week we started at the very beginning of the beginnings. And we looked at the first couple days of creation there. Actually, not that. We looked at the first day of creation, I believe. And very interesting things that we looked at. We'll briefly go over some of that, but you know, we're going to keep moving on. But I encourage you, you can get the tape, the CD for that, or you can also get online, and we have our studies online as well, so you can look at the website. Truly enjoyed that study and today's study as well, looking at the creation and the intricacies of it. And it's interesting because, you know, we're dissecting something here. We're taking our time with it that God just basically spoke. As he was speaking, things appeared, you know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boom! I mean, they were created. And of course, we looked at the different aspects of heaven, the aspects of earth, the aspects of let there be light, and boom! 186,000 miles per second, light existed. And of course, when we think of light, we're not looking at the type of light of luminaries as the sun, the moon, the planets. He didn't do that until the third day. Okay? He hadn't created that yet, but he had created the substance of light, which is actually, quite frankly, is the electromagnetic spectrum of light. And he also created the earth, and it wasn't the earth as we know it, that we, this ball of dirt that we're standing on or sitting on right now, but it was mass, it was the substance, it was the matter, if you will. And he said, and of course he created the heavens. Heavens in the sense of not space. Now, you understand when we think of, you know, space, like this is space, but there is substance here. Before God created, there was nothing. We can't grab a hold of that concept. Nothing. We think this is nothing, but this is something. Just can't see the something that's there, if you will. Okay? And but in the very, very, very beginning, the first thing he created was what? Time. In the beginning. We can't understand that concept either because we are linear creatures. We walk and live in a linear time dominion. And we watch our clocks and we live by it. You know, hey, it's 12 o'clock, time for me to eat. Pastor, be quiet. No. You know, and so we live our lives on those kinds of things. God created the very building blocks of everything that we do see and touch and feel. But at this point in creation, understand, you couldn't see it necessarily. It was some sort of a mass of something, if you will. In fact, verse 2 of Genesis was everything was without form and void. And so there was the particles, there was the atomic structure. And if you look at, if you think of time, space, matter, and light, what do you have? You have the atomic structure. Everything, those are the building blocks that God built everything else. Completely different Hebrew word. He created bara. He created something from nothing. We, again, don't understand that concept because when we create something, we create it with the other Hebrew word that he's going to be using in a little bit with, which is Asa. Asa, you create something from something that exists. We do that. You build a computer, but there's parts. You're putting those parts together. You know, you build a plane. You put those parts together. You take the different parts. But he created something from nothing. But the building blocks. And of course, God, in verses 4 through 5, in the first day, he divided the darkness from the night. And then verses 6 through 8, then the second day, he divided the waters. And we looked at that as well. The division of waters. Waters under the earth, the waters above the earth. Now, we don't quite imagine that. I mean, when we think of waters above the earth, what could that mean? We think of, well, the clouds. And that's true. It's water in the form of gas. But this was a special time. This was a different time. There was water in that day that God created that literally a wall of water around the earth. And how do we have evidence of this, scientifically speaking? Well, we have evidence of the fact that we have all kinds of animals and plant life in places that shouldn't be there, like, for example, the woolly mammoth found frozen in Siberia. A full, you know, full-grown woolly mammoth, you know, flesh and bone, not fossilized, still with green grass in its gut. Now, what was it doing way up in that place, in that territory? what was up there, because the whole earth, if you will, with a wall of water around it, was like a huge greenhouse. You had a moderate kind of a tropical temperature throughout the whole entire earth. Which also, by the way, as we looked at, brought a certain amount of extra pressure upon in our atmosphere, which causes things to live longer and healthier, with of course the bad UV rays being blocked out. It was an amazing environment. It was like Eden. Well, of course, that's where Eden was too. And all that existed until, of course, the fall of man. And then what was kicked into place is something that we call entropy. Second law of thermodynamics. What is entropy? Entropy is everything naturally moves from order to disorder. You know that, don't you? I mean, come on, think of the time when you were a little kid. And you went in and you straightened out your room and you made sure that your little G.I. Joes were in place or your Barbies, whatever it may be. You had your bed made. You had your socks picked up. Everything was looking good because you dealt with it. But it doesn't take very long for entropy to come into play. Next thing you know, the room starts becoming a mess again. And by the way, this is why I firmly do not believe in the theory of evolution. Because things begin with order and they quite naturally, without intervention, will become disordered. The only way that something will become ordered or maybe maintain an order is if there's the intervention of a life force of some sort. Just as there was here in the very beginning, God created. You know. Just like when your room gets messed up, you have to intervene. A life force has to intervene to start picking things up again. Very interesting. The Bible is not a science book, but it is scientifically accurate, as we have looked at last week, and we will look at it again today. It's not a science book. It wasn't made for science. It was made for that we would have a connection, that we would hear from the voice of God, that we would know what we're all about, what this world's all about, what our life is about. There would be sense, and there would also be a sense of knowing how do we get saved? How is there salvation? Because we all know, everybody knows the fact of life. The statistics are quite clear. 10 out of 10 people die. We're all going to die. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? Because we are eternal beings. God is eternal. God is outside the time-space continuum. And he has created us in his likeness, in his image. And once we were born, we also became an eternal being. This body will die, certainly. Entropy is going to take place in our carcasses. I guarantee that. Okay? I'm 50. I'm feeling it. Okay? I get in the gym. I still try. Yeah, I'm going to keep those. But gravity takes over, man. It just, I'm falling apart. I mean, I got to wear these. I hate these things. You know the worst thing about these things? I got to find them. I want to read this, but I got to find my glasses. But I got to see to find my glasses, you know? I mean, it's crazy. Entropy. Second law of thermodynamics. Things are falling apart. Bible's not a science book, but it's scientifically accurate. I love what the psalmist wrote, Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You cannot look out and look at nature, look at the things around us and say there's no God. Come on. Come on. I mean, things don't happen by chance. How many explosions in a junkyard would it take? That's a trillion before you know, that explosion finally put together a 747. Or a Beamer. I mean, for crying out loud. Things don't happen by chance. There has to be intelligent design. And there's an intelligent designer. Now, verse 9 is where we pick it up in our study here in Genesis chapter 1. And it says, we read, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And you notice this is the first time in the creation. This is here in the third day, he's finally calling things good. Why? Because things are becoming inhabitable. It's a very important concept here. Because God is creating this world for the purpose of one creature, which is fascinating. He's created a lot of creatures, as we're going to see. A lot of critters. But there's one critter that he has his focus on. And it's interesting that God, in throughout the revelation of his word, his only requirement for us in response to that is that our focus also would be upon him. Isn't that interesting? His focus is on us, and he wants our focus to be back on him rather than creation itself. But he takes this word, yabasha, in the Greek, the Hebrew, dry land. He starts forming this mass. Remember, it's really without substance. It's kind of void. But there are the building blocks, the atomic structures there. And he starts forming this earth. He starts peeling apart the waters and starts raising up land masses to make it inhabitable, if you will. It's an interesting thing, because that same word, by the way, that dry land here that he's gathering together in one place, dry land up here, is the same word that when Moses walked up to that Red Sea and lifted up his staff, that water separated, divided, and there was dry land for them to walk upon. Same word. Or when Joshua went to the Jordan and had the priests walk in first, and then the water departed and there was dry land. Isn't it amazing that God forms land mass, that God brings forth dry ground for the purpose for the purpose of man? And both of those in there with Joshua and with Moses was that of delivering man, of making a way escape for man. God always makes a way of escape. All you got to do is look to him for it. And he called it good. The earth. What form, what shape was that earth in by this time? You know, I mean, after he got the potter, the master potter got together. Well, we know when we fly, you know, when we go up, NASA sends up, takes pictures of the earth. Well, it's quite round, isn't it? Isn't it interesting that, you know, science, ancient science, did not believe that? It wasn't until, 1492, when finally Christopher Columbus sailed the oceans blue, you know, that whole thing. There were those that speculated. There was even one philosopher way back in, 500 BC that thought that the world was round. But the Bible was written far before that. And the Bible always said that the earth was round. Did you know that? You know, if those scientists would have just read their Bible, they'd have known. It's not flat. You're not going to fall off the edge of the world. You're just going to keep going. It's round. Isaiah 40:22 says, calls it the circle of the earth. Job 26:10 says, the circle or the horizon, the face of the waters. Isaiah was written 2,600 years ago, and Job was written 4,000 years ago, long before science knew what they were doing. Science always changes. And whenever science changes, it always comes to the conclusion that the Bible is correct. Science has to bow its knee to the Bible, because the Bible was written by someone that is outside of our time-space continuum, that knows all things. The earth also floats in space, according to Job 26:7. Hangs on nothing. That's quite interesting, because ancient science, ancient philosophers, I mean, you go back to the Egyptians, they thought Atlas held the thing up. No, I'm sorry, that's the Greeks. The five pillars. It was ancient Egyptians believed that hold it up with five pillars. And the Greeks held it on the back of Atlas. And the Hindus, you've seen that. You know, the Hindus believe that the world was held up on the back of a huge elephant, and that huge elephant was standing on a tortoise, and that tortoise was standing on a coiled up snake, and that snake was what? Some sort of cosmic stuff. Wow. And the Bible said all along, long before that, earth floats on nothing. And the rotation of the earth. Job talks about that in Job 38:12, that the earth is turned as clay to a seal. Job said that the earth is like spinning on a potter's wheel, if you will. Rotating. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that fascinating? The Bible. So many critics have tried to disprove, and they only come up short-handed. I'm so thankful of that. You can depend on the Bible. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herbs of that yield seed, verse 11, and fruit tree, and the yields of fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. Now, one person might say, well, wait a minute. God made the plants. Don't they need photosynthesis? Where's the sun? Well, they only had to wait a day, okay? Ease up. You know, one day and they're going to have the sun. But besides that, we already know that there was the electromagnetic spectrum of light. There was that already in existence. Anyway, he brought forth grass, plants. Plants are so prolific. Have you noticed that, gardeners? You can grow weeds without any problem. You don't even have to water them. You notice that? Plants are so prolific. And by the way, speaking of grass, you know, well, of course, one of the tallest grasses in the world is bamboo, right? I mean, it's 100 feet. But did you know that corn is a grass? I didn't know that. It's of the grass family. Corn is so prolific. If you take one ear of corn, all the kernels, of course, that we eat is actually seed. You plant all the seed off that one ear of corn. And then what grows up, you take all the ears and plant all that seed on and on and on. In 6 years, you will cover the entire earth with corn. Man, is that corny? No. And the earth brought forth grass and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit who itself is according to its kind. God saw that. Again, he says it is good. It's good. And we note that plants were created first that produce seed. You've heard that thing. Well, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, in God's plan, chicken came first, or the tree came first, you see. And the herb that yields according to its kind, and of course we see it's good. And I want to just caution, okay, the idea. Herbs are good. I mean, because I want to just clarify something here. Because, you know, going back to my day, you know, I knew people that said, hey, herbs are good, bro. You know, come on, let's roll some herbs. No, okay, hold on. The Bible's also very clear that sorcery is an abomination. Now, well, how do you tie sorcery in with, you know, with herbs? And, well, let's just say that sorcery, of course, incantations and the whole, you know, contacting the dead, all the spiritual kinds of things is very highly connected with that of pharmakia. In fact, the very word sorcery in the Greek is pharmakia. And so, you know, you can't slide that one, okay? Just want to let you know that kind of thing. So evening and morning were the third day. This is God's creation. And it was called good. And notice, again, he didn't call the creation until this point. He started calling it good when it started becoming more inhabitable for human beings, for people. And it's interesting to note that there's another very important third day that also made things a lot better for man. You know what I'm talking about? The third day Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because of that, we will live forever, those that believe and trust. Isn't that awesome? Third day is important. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament and of heaven to divide the day from the night, verse 14. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And they're lights. And of course, this is a completely different word than the one, you know, when God said, let there be light back in verse 3. That's the word ore, which means that electromagnetic spectrum. This are means light in the sense of luminaries, you know, luminaries, sun, moon, light fixture, luminaries, objects. Now, God was, it's interesting to note that God started with the earth and then worked on the cosmos. Isn't that fascinating? We almost think the other way around. Okay, God just threw the earth in there, but no, God started with, seems to be the earth and worked on that. And then, boom, stars and planets, solar systems in place. It's interesting to note that according to, you know, relativity, Einstein, all those planets, they're, you know, scientists recently discovering the fact that the everything's moving away from each other. Do you know that the moon is actually moving away from the earth just a little bit every day? And of course, all the galaxies and stars are moving away. Everything's kind of moving away. And you know what? Science just is recently discovering that, but that was also in the Bible. In fact, it says in Job 9:8, speaking of God, who alone stretches out the heavens? Psalms 104:2 says, stretching out the heavens like a curtain. Isn't that interesting? Again, science, when it finally gets down to, and it's refined, then it starts to agree? It starts to bow its knee to the Bible. I love it. The firmaments, the heavens. How big is that expanse, by the way? Have you ever thought about how big the universe is? We will, at least in this body of bones, we'll never see the galaxies. We'll never see our galaxy. Our galaxy is 100,000 light years across. Do you realize how big that is? That means if I was in a vessel that went 100,000, or went the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, it would take me 100,000 years to get from one end to the other. Now let's put this in simpler terms, because we don't understand the speed of light. I mean, that's fast. But if I was to put you in a jumbo jet airliner, you know, you understand how long it takes you to fly from here to LA or whatever, you know, 6 hours. Well, to get from one end of our galaxy, that's the Milky Way, to get from one end to the other, it takes 143 billion years at the speed of a jet airliner. We're never going to see it, are we? Oh, my goodness. And the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth and the firmament shows his handiwork. I like what David also said in Psalms 8:3. He says, when I consider the heavens. Now, David, you know, here he was a shepherd boy. He's out, you know, chasing sheep around. And at night, you know, you can, oh, boy, there you can see all those stars. Such a beautiful thing. No cities. And he'd say, when I consider your heavens, they're work of your fingers. The moon, the stars, which you have ordained. Lord, what is man that you're even mindful of him? You ever thought about that? I mean, Lord, when we look at the expanse of the universe, when we look at the creation, the details of microscopic creation, we look at all the things that God has made and how he keeps them going. What in the world? Why would he even think of me? And yet the Bible's very clear. His thoughts of you, or is the of the sands of the sea, they're innumerable. That means he thinks of you all the time. Yeah, but there's 6 billion of us on this planet. He's God. He's big enough to do that. I mean, I can't keep 3 thoughts in my head without messing something up. You know? So I can't comprehend that. But he can do it all. He's God. I'm hoping that just in our time of looking at the scriptures, that the God that we used to think how big he was, I'm hoping that you're thinking he's a lot bigger, because he is. And he's even bigger than that. He's huge. He's huge. So he divided the day from the night. And what a very wonderful, what a good thing that is. Anybody ever work night shift and then have to sleep all day? It messes you up. I mean, I don't care how much tinfoil you put on your windows, you know. I love having a basement with no windows. You know, it's nice and cool and all. But it's still, you're messed up. I was meant to sleep at night. And it's so convenient, isn't it? I mean, we have about 8, 9 hours of dark, depending on where you are on the planet at the time. And we need about 8, 9 hours of sleep. And I know some people need 12. You know, I mean... But But I mean, be that as it may, I mean, it's how convenient. It's interesting. The psalmist said in Psalm 127, 2, for he gives his beloved sleep. God thinks of everything, man. He thinks of everything. And verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Put these luminaries out there. For light for the earth. For the earth dwellers. And the chief earth dwellers, which is man. Isn't that interesting? Hey, how do you start feeling about January, February, speaking of sunlight? Let's go to Florida, honey. I'm going into depression, you know. I gotta get out. Southern California, here I come. So, you know, it's interesting that sunlight is a very healthy thing. In fact, I was reading one medical study that they believe 20,000 Americans die prematurely every year from lack of sunlight, which basically is vitamin D. But you could take vitamin D supplements, but there's nothing like the real thing, okay? Nothing like getting out and catching some rays, all right? In fact, it goes on to say, I mean, multiple sclerosis and the chronic seasonal disorder, of course, osteoporosis, mental depression, type 2 diabetes, cancers affecting the bladder. I mean, list of stuff that they believe is linked to not getting enough sunlight. The vitamin D, you know. Now, of course, if you get too much, all right, there's a balance there. I thought that was pretty interesting. I think the real issue with cancer and getting sick is not so much sun. I think it's what we eat, guys, gals. Oh, what's that got it? Hydrogenated oil. Oh, great. That's just a couple of degrees away from plastic. And everything's got hydrogenated oil in it. Or how about high fructose corn syrup? The cheapest sweetener, you know, it's just a cheap sweetener, but it's not good for you. Not good for us. And plus all the preservatives they put in there. The chemicals. No wonder we're sick. Anyway, I'll get off that soapbox. Verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the sun. He made the stars also. And, of course, Psalms 19:6 tells us, and, of course, it lines up with what science has said also, and that is that the sun actually is orbiting around in the galaxy, okay? Not only is there's this Earth orbiting around the sun, but the sun's actually orbiting in the galaxy. Psalms 19:6 says the same thing. And that was written 3,000 years ago. Another fact that was there. Another scientific fact that, is interesting to me anyway, is that the sun is throwing off about 4 million tons of mass every second. That's a lot of mass. That means that the sun, and they have calculated the sun, is actually shrinking 5 feet like every hour. It's a big sun, okay? But now if you follow along, if that same consistent loss of mass, if you were to go backwards 20 million years ago, the dinosaurs might have been there, but they would have been crispy critters. Are you with me? 20 million years. You know, of course, with the whole evolutionary theory, you have to have lots of years, you know, because it's a law of mathematics. I mean, and you go back 20,000 years, the sun would be touching the earth. There's a problem with that. Anyway, the lesser light to rule the night. Now, you got the sun, the day, the sunshine, we need that. Need the warmth. We need the vitamin D. But you have that lesser light. And it's interesting about the lesser light, the moon. Moon doesn't actually produce its own light, right? All it does is reflect the light of the sun, the sun. Now, as a Christian, you know, Jesus said, the Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. Okay, and we know that from him does come innately light because he is God. I am the light of the world. But it's interesting that Jesus said to the Christians, he said, I send you out also as lights into this world. Now, we don't have light innate in ourselves. So what is, how do we produce light? Well, we have to reflect the light of the SON. Now, what can inhibit that? Well, you ever see an eclipse? Whenever you get the earth, whenever you get the world between the sun and the moon, you see that the light of the moon diminishes. And it's the same in our lives, gang. We will diminish in our light when we, the more of the world we get in the way of our lives between us and the sun, S-O-N. Great analogy. We need to keep our focus on the Lord. He made the stars also. And it's interesting with that note, I mean, you know, you go back to guys like Hipparchus. It said back in 190 BC that, well, I think there's about 1,022 stars, you know, what you could see. And of course, without any help, that's what you could count. 250 years later, a guy by the name of Ptolemy said, well, I think there's a little more. I think there's 1,026. 1,300 years later, when Galileo started messing around with telescopes, he says, no, these guys are all wrong. There's millions of them. There's millions of stars out there. And of course, the Hubble telescope, they came to the conclusion, there's too many to count. And in fact, you realize that a lot of the stars that you see, probably most of them, are not just stars. Those are galaxies. The Milky Way galaxy I just mentioned, you know, is 100,000 light years wide. And, you know, I don't know if we're an average size galaxy, but there's galaxies huger than our galaxy. And some of those little stars, those little specks of light that you see are galaxies that are billions and billions and billions of miles away. Amazing. The size of God's creation, and yet the intricate detail and the specificity and the attention that he puts on everything. If he puts that much attention on creation, how much attention does he put on your life? How much does he care about you? How much does he think about you? Well, I already mentioned that as much as the sands of the seas there are, that's how often he thinks about you. That means every second he's thinking about you. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a purpose. There's meaning, you see. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, those planets, and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness, verse 18. And notice God saw that it was good. And so evening and the morning were the fourth day. Think about the immensity and the size of the universe. And to think, as big as it is, God holds it in the palms of his hand, the universe. In fact, in Isaiah 40, verse 12, God measures the heavens with the span of his hand. That's from the thumb to the index, or the small finger there, or index finger, I think it is. But I mean, man, huge. God is so big. God is so massive. And I think I want to point that out, because if God can handle such big things, and is handling such big things, are your problems ever too big for God? Your problems, everything's little to God. Everything's little to God. And God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day, the lesser to rule the night. I already read that, sorry. Gotta keep track here. See? Disorder. It's already happening. No. Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And I like that word let. Again, it's such a powerful word in the mouth of God, isn't it? He said, let. Boom! You know, thousands of birds. Thousands of fish. 30,000 species of fish. And not including subspecies. I'm not saying 30,000 fish. I'm saying 30,000 kinds. It's a lot of tadpoles running around, you know? Of course, a tadpole's a frog. I'm sorry. I want to be scientifically correct here. But 30,000 species of fish, just all of a sudden, boom. 10,000 kinds of birds flying around. And then verse 21, God created sea creatures and every kind, every living thing that moves, which was in the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Sea creatures. I mean, you go to the biggest sea creature there is, that blue sperm whale, which is the size of a 737 Boeing. 110 feet long, 150 tons. Now that's a big fish. But then you go down to the littlest zooplankton. They're microscopic invertebrates that's about the size of the head of a pen or the tip of a pen. Isn't that amazing? The Creator. The word created here, it's interesting because it does go back and says created bara. But understand this. Verse 20 says, let there be, and there was the sea creatures. We see this also, the same setup when we get to when he created man. But there's a sense here that he creates everything from that which is already in existence as far as the hardware and the framework of the animals and the living life. And it's here when he, verse 21, when God created, it's as though he downloads the software into the animals, into the life. And there is within all forms of life, in the DNA code, there is in just the soul of the animals, things that we cannot comprehend, you know. Amazing. The software, that life, the soul, the mind. I mean, we can certainly dissect a brain, but where's the mind of that brain? Where's the software? Software doesn't weigh anything. It's electronic, of course, with computers, but it's something of its life is what it is. God invested the life into these animals. He created the hardware, verse 20, and he downloaded the software, verse 21. And you say, man, you might say, well, what's the big deal about all this software? What's the big deal about the mind of a bird? A bird brain. I mean, come on. Well, let me tell you something. Let me tell you about a particular bird called the golden plover. You ever heard of a golden plover? He hangs out in Alaska during the summertime, eats, you know, does his deal. And in the summertime, he's not too dumb of a bird because he flies to Hawaii and he spends the winter in Hawaii. Okay? Bird migrates. And now this is the thing. That's a 2,485-mile trip. There is no land between Hawaii and Alaska. And he cannot swim. Okay? Okay? Few disadvantages there, right? So that means he has to fly this 2,485 miles with 250,000 consecutive wing beats that last 88 hours. It's a nonstop flight for him. Okay? Now, there's two problems. Number one is energy, okay? That means he's got to eat the right amount of stuff to fatten him up. He's got to have the right, not only the muscle mass, but he's got to have the right amount of fat. Too much fat, by the way, he's not going to fly very well, okay? He's going to be dipping a lot. And we all know about that when we go to the buffets. But he's got to eat just the right amount. In fact, they had the calculations. I read this article. I mean, he weighs starting with 200 grams, and he burns off 82 grams of fat. That puts him at 118 grams. That's two, you know, he's got to at least be more grams than that. Otherwise, then he'll pass out. So how do they do that? Well, come to find out, he's learned to fly in V formation. And so he cuts wind resistance that way. But he just knows the right amount to eat. Now, how did he know that? And how did he know to get from Hawaii or from Alaska to Hawaii in the first place? And of course, he has to come back. How did he know to do that? And then you got the navigational problem. You 1 degree off. I mean, anywhere in over the Pacific, you know. And by the way, the Earth is turning. So he's got to calculate that in his bird brain to figure out. Okay, the Earth turned a little bit, and so he's slowly going this way and. Think about all the intricacies of that, guys. Navigation. I mean, they have to do this all in planes, in navigation flying over the Pacific. The bird has this all in his head naturally. Now, they've actually taken birds, stuffed them into boxes, put them on ships, taken them out in the sea, kind of drove around, spun the little boxes around, let them go, and the bird flies to the exact location. That's the software that God has implanted in them. Amazing. Question. how many failures did this bird have to make to finally evolve into where it was doing this? Do you get my drift? I mean, one mistake's fatal. It's over with. That's the end of the species. God blessed him, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters. Verse 22, in the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And according to its kind, very important. You know, you cats produce cats, dogs produce dogs. Thank God dogs never produce cats, okay? Just if you're like me, I like dogs. Roses produce roses and so forth and so on, but you never see anything, you know. You ever seen a rose produce an orange, you know? You don't see that because that's a different type. You see, you can't, that evolution thing, it just blasts it. But anyway, God made the beasts of the earth according to his kind, cattle according to his kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to his kind. And God saw that it was good. Good creation. Oh, man, this is great. Infinite variety of stuff. I mean, you got things like the duck-billed platypus. You got a giraffe. Well, they're totally different, aren't they? I mean, the duck-billed platypus, you got to study that thing. It's got a sensor in its, I think it's in its head or its beak, that it literally it can be floating on top of murky, muddy water. And in, you know, like 10 feet of water, knows exactly where a mollusk is buried under the sand and goes down and can swim down and dig that thing out and have lunch. Now, how did it know how to do that? It's got some incredible software that God's implanted. 1.7 million of the world's species of animals and plants. 1.7 million. Now, that's not amount of, that's different kinds. 1.7 million. And just, I knew that you'd be interested, so insects. there's more types of insects than anything else. Insects are bug me, so to speak. But there's a million types of insects. And 102,224 spiders. Oh, hi. I don't like spiders. I can handle snakes. Spiders, creep me out. But that's a lot of stuff that God created. And then verse 26, God said, let us. And by the way, who's God talking to here? Let us make man in our own image. Now, we already talked about this earlier on. There in the very beginning, when it says God, it's God Elohim. Elohim is the plural form of God. If I was going to say God singular, it would be El. If I was going to say God dual, it would be Ella. But Elohim means plural. That means a plurality, but yet one God. Because we know the Bible's clear, one God. Yet three persons. And we see that in the very intricacies of Scripture. Isn't it amazing? Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now we're going to see God continues in his creation, and God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He uses that word create three times. Here it says, let us. God is making the hardware, the meat, the bone, the muscle of man. And then in verse 26 and in verse 27, he actually downloads the hardware of his image in him. Now we know that. Psalms 103:14 tells us this. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. See, God knows what our bodies are made out of. Interesting to point out, there's 28 base elements in dirt that are also in your body. And God made dirt. Dirt don't hurt. Anyway, Yale University named six of them. And these are familiar: potassium, calcium, magnesium, phosphorus, iron, manganese. If I said that right, I have a hard time with that word, but we got the same elements in our body that's in dirt. I think that's interesting. He knows our frame. Do you know that? I mean, God knows you so well. He knows the intricacies. He not only knows your hardware, your bone, your flesh, your muscle, your brain, But he knows your mind and he knows your heart. He knows you so well. He knows your uprising and your downsitting. In the context, and there in Psalms 103, talking about he knows that we're just dust, I want to read you the context, because the context is amazing. Psalms 103, and you can take a note, turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read it to you. Psalms 103:9. He says this, the word of the Lord. He will not always strive with us, speaking of God, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. And I want you to understand that word fear is very important. It's important to fear God. It's important to have an understanding of who he is and to have that fear of him. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy towards those who fear him. I mean, such great mercy for us, guys, gals. Merciful. Just so you know, what is mercy, by the way? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's what mercy is. Now, grace, we've heard the word grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That means his blessing. We don't deserve his blessing. We don't deserve his mercy, but he gives us both. But so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Those that are in Christ Jesus. Understand this. This is an amazing, amazing word there in Psalms. As far as the east is from the west, he has taken our sins away from us. Now, can you imagine? Now, if you go north to south, I mean, I can only go so far north. I hit the North Pole, and then guess what? I'm going south, right? But the east to the west is different. You can go east forever. You can go west forever and never will touch. That's how far away in Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, he has put our sins from us. That's why it's so important today. If anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, today would be the day. Understand, there's only one way into heaven. And it isn't going to be because, well, I keep a balance. I do more good than I do bad. Because you do enough bad, it keeps you out of heaven. So what must I do? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, who is God, became man, became flesh, tabernacled, dwelt among us, and he lived the perfect life that none of us could live. And he also died the death that none of us could die. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He died in your place. He died taking the bullet, if you will, for hell. He took hell for us. And that's an amazing thing, as far as the east is from the west. And that's what it's depicting. Gang, to think that I could have missed that. To think that I could have gone my life and missed that the reality. I mean, I can remember getting saved. I can remember when I first realized this, that God sent Jesus to die for me, that if I just simply trust and believe in him, that he will forgive all of my sins and set them as far as the east is from the west. I mean, I first heard that. I said, sign me up. I want my name in that book. I want that. I don't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know much about the Bible at the time. But if Jesus did that for me, if God sent his son to die in my place so I can go to heaven, I want to go to heaven. I've heard too much about the other place, and I don't like it, you know. Lamentations 3:22 says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, you think I think I burnt up the mercy today. Well, you always got tomorrow. But you know what? You'll never exhaust the mercy of God. He's got mercies for thousands. Now, if God did all this for us, he's so merciful, he's so forgiving, he knows your frame, your butt dust. then when he commands us to be the same to those around us, it shouldn't be that big of a thing. Think about that. He wants us to what? Well, Ephesians 5:31, he says he wants us to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking with all malice. And he says, be you kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Can you imagine what would happen if the world, if everybody got a hold of that, or literally it got a hold of them, that their hearts were changed, that they realized, you know, as rotten as I've been all my life, you forgive me, Lord? Man, I'm going to start publishing this. And that's exactly what the gospel is. We go out and we publish it. We let other people know you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to live in misery on this earth. You don't have to be living guilt and fear and anxiety, man. Jesus Christ came to set you free from that. And that's the hope that we have in the gospel. And now we can be imitators of God as dear children, forgiving one another. I forgive. I can forgive because I know you're just a ball of dirt. Because I'm a ball of dirt. You know? Verse 27, God created man in his own image. Here's where he's imparting the software. In the image of God, he created him. Both male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves. What a great commandment. We're to take dominion. We're to have dominion. God puts a supremacy with man, even though we're dirt. But he's also created us, what? In his image, in his likeness. And he calls us to subdue the earth. Subdue the earth? What do you mean subdue? You talk as though it almost sounds like there's some sort of a war or battle going on. And there is. Just as we talked about light and darkness, there's also... metaphorically, there is light and darkness. There's evil. I mean, come on. You can't turn on the TV, watch news, and say there's no evil. There's some pretty wicked things going on in this world. There's evil. There's an evil one. But God has called the body of Christ, God has called us to subdue, to overcome, to be fruitful and multiply. Now, how do we do those kinds of things? Galatians 5:22 says, speaking of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. How do we be fruitful? We start loving people. We start loving others. We start being peaceful. And of course, if you look at Galatians 5:22, it says love, and it says, of course, peace and kindness and gentleness and meekness and those kinds of things which are not natural in a sense. Because I kind of want my way, you know, and if you get in my way, I'm going to bite you, you know. But supernaturally, with the Spirit of God, knowing he loved me and experiencing his love, then I can also extend that to the others around me. I can put myself aside and for the sake of somebody else. Love covers a multitude of sins, Peter said. So being fruitful means I don't criticize, I don't gossip. I don't find fault with other people, put other people down. That's bad fruit. James says the tongue is a fire and it's a world of iniquity. Isn't it amazing? You've said things before to people and you wish, you know, to maybe to somebody you really care about and you love, but you just came out of your mouth and you're like, oh, I could wish I could just take that back. I wish I wouldn't have done that. The Holy Spirit gives us self-control if we surrender to it. So if we find fault with others and criticize or gossip about others, we are actually setting the fire of hell on them. Do you realize that? But if we speak words of comfort and encouragement, hey, there's nothing like encouragement, man. Come on. Man, when I do something dumb, I mean, you ever done something so dumb that you can't believe you want to take you want to go outside yourself and beat yourself up for it? I wish I could stand beside you and not some sense because you're so anguished about how dumb that was. But then you have a brother or sister come along. Wrap their arm around you and say, hey, man, I've done that too. I love you, man. You'll do better next time. You go, oh, man, that's encouragement. We all need to be encouraged, don't we? Instead of putting other people down. How do we multiply? We see how to be fruitful. How do we multiply? Acts 6:7 says this. It tells us that the word of God increases. When the word of God increases, the disciples multiply. Isn't that the truth of your life? As the word of God has increased in your life, as you have taken absolute truth of the Bible and started studying it, memorizing it, and applying it to your life, it's kind of slowly cleaned the crud out, the cobwebs, the bad programs, the viruses. And how do you do it? You just by continually meditating on the word of God. And then it's bringing the word of God. It's the word of God that brings you to salvation in the first place. When the word of God goes forth, disciples are multiplied. And see, that's what God's laid out for us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And finally, last couple of verses of chapter 1, God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, and it shall be for food." And we know that the Bible says that it's the Lord who satisfies your mouth with good things. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. Do you realize that? God has made this earth, made this world to bless us. And he wants to continue to bless us. And Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God is willing to do that. And you might say, well, wait a minute. I've been asking the Lord for this such a thing, and I haven't seen it. You know what the answer to that is? It's probably not good for you. That's it. Father knows best. God knows exactly what you need, and he knows what's best for you. You know, it's kind of like the kid, Dad, I want that vet. You know, it's my 16th birthday. I want that vet. Dad is wise. He says, you ain't getting no vet. I'm going to find you something with like a four cylinder that only runs on three cylinders. Okay? Because I know you. If you got a V8, 385 horsepower Corvette, I'm going to probably end up losing you, or you're going to end up in jail. It ain't happening, son. Also, verse 30 and 31, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every herb, green herb for food, and it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, next week we'll look at the seventh day, the day of rest, but that's the creation. What a beautiful model. And I encourage you to spend time studying it. I mean, we touched some stuff here. There's so much more that's there, quite frankly. We spent 2 weeks in chapter one. We could have spent more weeks in chapter one, honestly. And again, as we go through Genesis, my goal is to maybe do more than one chapter a week, but we'll see how that goes. You know how I am. Anyway, but sorry. But hey, in closing, I just want to encourage you. The Lord has such a marvelous plan for each and every one of us. His thoughts of us are the sand of the sea, and he's got 6 billion on this planet, plus the billions before, and the whole thing. I mean, I don't know how he does it, again. But he has you in mind. There's an intimacy that we have with God. He is Almighty God, the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. You understand how desirous each one of us, our hearts, mankind's heart is to experience peace? There's so much going on. And then to have to deal with the peace not having peace and experience the turmoil of knowing that you have done such maybe rotten things in your life. And how do you deal with the guilt of that? Or how do you deal with the bitterness or anger that you have for others that have maybe hurt you or stabbed you in the back or whatever? How do you deal with all that? You take it to the cross. You take it to Jesus. You lay it down and give it to him, and he'll take it all from you. Now, if you're here tonight, or this morning, I should say, and you've never done that, you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. It's not anything difficult. The only thing that is required that you're sincere and you want that. And you just simply ask. The Bible says that you have not because you ask not. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open, Jesus said. If you want to know that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven, I just want you to bow your heart right now, bow your heads right now, and pray with me a simple prayer. Just pray it to yourself or to the Lord in the quiet of your own heart. And just ask him to come in and forgive you and to be your Lord and Savior. And he will do it. It will happen. And you'll know you'll go to heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Just pray the simple prayer. Dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner. Lord, I know I am a sinner because I prove it every day. I make mistakes. I hurt people I don't want to hurt. I say things I don't want to say. I know that I grieve you because you're a holy God. I ask you, Lord, to come into my life. As the scripture says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. Lord, I want to be your child. I want to belong to you. I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior, to forgive me of my sins. I want to go to heaven, Lord, and I ask you to come into my life and help me to do that. Help me to follow you. Give me a hunger for your Bible, for your word, so that I can know more about you, that I can learn about your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord Jesus, save me. That is my prayer. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.